Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Do we have the determination to confront the slow-motion moral collapse that has taken place in parts of our country these past few generations?
Abraham Lincoln said, states do not have the right to do wrong. And when we have people that say states have the right to pass gay marriage, I say, no, they do not.
My parents took us to church every week. We went to a Lutheran church, First Lutheran in Waterloo. They prayed with us at night. We prayed before we had mealtime. They really instilled wonderful values in us.
You cannot add to perfection. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you the same way your sins were imputed to him when he was on the cross.
I'm Daniel Bergquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Well, I think we should begin this Friday afternoon on a personal note, noting that for the first time in a long time, Craig Feitinger showed up for work today later than Jeff, which is not necessarily unusual, later than me, and not just by a little bit, by a lot. Now, he was attending a funeral, as evidenced by the fact that there's another first here. Craig showed up with his hair combed for the very first time in 3 years of broadcasting Issues, etc. I understand he was wearing a suit this afternoon for the funeral, but then decided to change into his regular LPR standard issue. We have a dress code around here. It's not a dress code where you have to wear, you know, a certain minimum. It's kind of a maximum. You can't wear above a certain minimum.
Not just a comb through, Todd, but there's mousse in there too. There's mousse.
You have product in your hair. You're kidding
me. Yeah, it doesn't happen very often.
Okay, everybody wants to know now, what kind of mousse does Craig wear in his hair? I mean, you gotta know.
Just the.
Do you make your own mousse? A little Elmer's glue, a little bit of Jell-O pudding, things like that. I mean, that sounds to me like Craig, Mr. Handy, Mr. Resourceful, is not going to go to Walgreens and buy a can of hair mousse.
No. Never Walgreens. Walmart. Just what's the cheap stuff at Walmart.
The cheapest stuff.
There you go.
All right.
But there's mousse in there.
He's moused. He's combed. He's looking good. Every girl is crazy about a sharp-dressed man. And Craig, at least until he got here to work on this Friday afternoon, was one of those. There's no doubt about it. He was out there cutting quite a figure in the Collinsville social scene this morning, and then he returned to his everyday workaday job here at LPR, helping Jeff and I produce Issues, etc. It's Friday afternoon, August the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Always like to start on a personal note when I can. I mean, it's just to see Craig walk in the door, Jeff and I just light up like Christmas trees. Before that, we're quiet, we're reserved, we don't have much to say. And Craig walks in, and it's like, I'll just say it, life of the party every time. There's no doubt about it. We start out with listener email, Issues, etc., comment line, a bit of what our listeners like to call inane banter. Then Issues, etc., blog of the week is our pick at the end of this first hour. Glenn Beck, I'll be honest with you folks, I don't know what's going on with this very talented radio and television personality. His radio show used to be, in the old days, and I'm talking about in the 2000s, used to be one of my favorite radio shows. It was so well produced. It was hilarious. It avoided a lot of the kind of annoying politics that you can hear every place else. It was really amazing. Then he kind of started doing political shtick, went on television. Now he's got some kind of revival going on over in Israel. And it's a crazy mixture of Zionism, Christianity, Judaism, and Mormonism. I do not even know what's going on over there. What is Hagee's first name, Jeff? I always forget his first name.
John Hagee
was over
Church,
there.
San Antonio.
Yeah, big pro-Israel guy was there speaking alongside Glenn Beck. And Glenn is referencing Deuteronomy and talking about the Israelites being standing where God put them. We're going to be talking with Kim Riddlebarger. We really have actually racked our brains trying to figure out someone who can address all of the issues involved in this, but we'll be talking about Glenn Beck's Restoring Courage event that was held Wednesday in Israel. Dr. Kim Rittelbarger of the White Horse Inn will be our guest in the second hour of the program, and that'll take us up to Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Talk about big things. This week, although the sound bites may be short, the content is big. And we've got four sound bites for you. You get a chance to listen and to vote at the end of Issues Etc. today.
Up first, James in Naperville, Illinois. This has to do with British Prime Minister David Cameron's moral collapse speech and Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse's response. James writes, "Perhaps I heard a different David Cameron speech from the one Dr. Morse heard. I heard a speech of vagaries that ascribed England's problems to a nebulous set of enemies as uncontroversial as the syndicate in the 60s, the drug lords in the 80s, and the terrorists of the 2000s. It would have made a middling stump speech for a moral majority candidate back when the moral majority was around. It may be, as Dr. Morse posits, the problems of absent fathers and bad schools are down to the liberal left. Although I have always thought that poor schools simply reflected the parental upbringing of children, equally likely it seems that the causes of these problems include violent video games, poverty, greed, fathers who spend too much time at work, self-indulgent parents, an inability to find work, the quality of television programming, and estrogen-like compounds in the environment, or whatever. It's nice to be able to blame your problems on the liberals unless you're a liberal, but it seems more likely that such widespread problems would have a more nebulous range of causes. It strikes me that Mr. Cameron's hope is doomed. I don't know how one can create a moral society in a non-Christian world. Instead, it seems like the decline in the culture has been caused by the loss of the Christian understanding of the world. Thanks for the email and for listening, James in Illinois."
Well, James, I appreciate what you're saying here. I think you'd be a little harsh on Dr. Morse, but laying that aside, I think you can create a moral society in a non-Christian world. The Muslims have achieved it. Now, it may not be the morality or the basis for the morality that you and I agree with, but they have a very strictly moral society. One might even say they have nothing but a moral society based on the Quran. Their morals, not Christian morals, granted, but it is a moral society. It is a society that is deeply influenced in its thinking by a certain morality. I mean, I would say it's a demonic morality. Not all morality is good. Some of it comes from the devil. The devil really, his goal is not to get you to sin. Sin is secondary. The devil's goal in society or in your individual life is to keep you as far from the blood of Jesus Christ as he possibly can. And if he can do that by creating a moral society, even if it's one based on Judeo-Christian ethics, he'll do it. Who was it? And I can't remember who it was, but the quote keeps coming back through Shane Rosenthal and the White Horse Inn guys, who said that if the devil had his way, all the schools, the kids would wear uniforms, they would salute the flag, people would, there'd be no spitting on the sidewalk, crime would be at a minimum, the government would run like a clock, kids would be well fed, there'd be no poverty.
Perfectly manicured lawns.
It would be the American dream, and people would be in church every Sunday, but Christ would not be preached if the devil had his way. And I think that's quite true. So I think a moral society can be, in human terms, be created without a Christian foundation. It's not the kind of morality that Christians would be comfortable living with. Now, as to Mr. Cameron's speech, I think what Dr. Morse was praising in that speech was finally someone, and we can't get our politicians to do it, to talk about root causes rather than just symptoms. He may have been vague, and the word she used was cagey. He may have been vague in his assignment of those root causes, but at least he was talking about root causes, which we just can't get our politicians to do nowadays.
Wasn't Martin Luther that called the family the building block for society and the importance of the family?
Yeah, it's not just the building block. It is God's foundation of all human authority, fatherhood. The father is the foundation of all human authority. And he's not just engaging in a metaphor. Luther says that this is precisely how God exercises his authority civilly in the world, and that is first through fathers and then from fathers, all those authorities that devolve from fatherhood.
Here's some constructive criticism from Mark in Minnesota. This has to do with the comment line comment called about what should be done to Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations who are part of the Willow Creek Association. And Mark writes, as he has often done in the past, Todd does a very fine job of addressing a direct comment without directly addressing it. Phone caller directly commented about Pastor Harrison to start cracking down on some of the district presidents. Todd gave a lot of good information in a general sense, thanks for that, but again, he did not directly address the comment. Pastor Harrison was directly named. So what does Todd think Pastor Harrison should do regarding some of the district presidents that the phone caller mentioned? Thanks for the email, Mark.
Well, with regard to the Willow Creek Association, and this is what I would do. I will leave to Pastor Harrison and his greater wisdom what he should do. But I'll tell you what I would do if I were in his shoes. I would speak individually with every district president. And I would say we have a problem, among many problems, we have a problem with congregations that have associated themselves in, and in some sense, I think, created a kind of ecumenical or fellowship relationship with Willow Creek Church in Chicago. And it goes beyond merely going to conferences and eating the fish and spitting out the bones. It goes to a different view of church, a different view of sacraments. If you want to go back and listen to that previous Open Lines, I think I went through some of the doctrines of the Augsburg Confession, almost all of which the Willow Creek Association disagrees with a Lutheran congregation. I would speak with each one of those district presidents and say, you know which congregations these are. Come on, guys. You know, don't play dumb. You know which ones they are. You may even be a member of one of them. This simply cannot continue. If there are things to be learned, then read the books. But an association with a parachurch church organization that differs with us so radically needs to end. So evangelically, carefully encourage your congregations to end that association. If they won't, then maybe we need to speak more forcefully with our pastors and congregations. They are, after all, aren't they the ecclesiastical supervisors? We'll be right back. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm going home. My baby just woke me a little.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to countrybobs.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues Etc. book of the month for August is Behold the Lamb, an introduction to Christian symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, an introduction to Christian symbolism.
A church for broken people where they can come and receive absolution, the body and blood of Christ, have their consciences restored for the sake of Jesus.
The problem with homosexual practice is it implies that my physical anatomy doesn't matter. that I can contradict my own biology.
Every word of law, every damning exclamation is given to you to damn you to death, to kill you, to crucify you, and drive you to Jesus.
The liturgy has an end, and it is my sins being declared forgiven because of the death of Jesus. Contemporary worship, mystic worship, doesn't ever have an end. It just always keeps going, but never arrives.
In the last half hour of Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, as you can hear from that little sampling, the soundbites this week are, well, rare and extraordinary. I would say any one of them could be a winner in any given week of soundbite of the week by a long shot, and we've got four of them going head-to-head in the last half hour of Issues Etc. By the way, I never gave out our call-in number. You might want to keep it in mind and the other contact information when contemplating your vote for soundbite of the week on this Friday afternoon. 1-877-623-MY-IE. That number will come in very handy when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You can email us right now a vote for soundbite of the week or a question or a comment. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc, or vote in advance for soundbite of the week right now at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Here's a question from Joshua. He says, first, you guys are great. He must be talking about you and Craig. And he says, so I was listening to the episode, The Bible and Gay Marriage, and the guest, Dr. Robert Gagnon, was talking about how the Bible over and over was pointing out that there should only be one man and one woman in a marriage, that one man and one woman become one flesh, etc. I can't really find anywhere that it says that polygamy was bad. I am sure Solomon was led astray by his many wives, but with all the polygamy in the Bible with many wives and concubines, if God had a problem with it, don't you think he would have said something explicit? There wasn't just a couple of cases of polygamy, it's all over the Bible. The only thing that I have found is that if you want to be a deacon or elder, then you should only have one wife. I mean, sure, we have laws saying one wife and we obey the laws of the land, but I don't agree with Dr. Gagnon. Sure, you can also throw in all the jokes about the headaches of more than one wife and the expense of more than one wife and how I must be a Mormon to have this view, etc. Let me pose this question to you guys then. If one man plus one woman equals one, then wouldn't one plus one equals one plus one equals one, etc.? Don't get me wrong, not saying that I think polygamy is a good thing. I just don't find any biblical evidence against it. I have been married to one wife for 13 years, and that alone is great enough struggle as it is. All the divorce now is certainly proof that marriage isn't easy with two, let alone if you complicated the issue with another wife. Anyway, look forward to hearing your comments. Thanks for the email, Joshua.
Okay, first of all, I think the best answers that could be given to this would not come from me, but actually from, and we talked to him several years ago, actually it's probably been many years ago by now. Dr. David Adams has done a pretty thorough study of the issue of polygamy, especially in the Old Testament, where the issue is, as Joshua rightly pointed out, all over the place. It is. All of the patriarchs, without exception, were polygamists. Some of them worse polygamists or more polygamists, what should I say, more poly in their gammy than others were. But there's no doubt about it. Polygamy, the patriarchs, all the principal figures, with the exception, by the way, of Adam and Eve, which is significant. Now, where do we go in Scripture? Let's ask the question better. Where did Jesus go in Scripture to answer the question about how many wives a man has? He goes straight back to Genesis. The question is posed to him by his opponents who deny the resurrection, the Sadducees, about a process called levirate marriage. And this is not only a cultural phenomenon in the ancient Near East, but also all over the world, where, and they're generally in polygamous societies, where if a man has a wife and he dies, his brother is obligated, culturally and legally, to take that widow, his widow, and marry her. And it creates, in many cases, a polygamy. Where, okay, I've got a wife. Let's say my youngest brother, who's also married, he's got a wife too. In levirate marriage, if he died, I would be obligated to marry his wife. See, I've already got one. Now I got two. So that's polygamy. Jesus is posed with a question like this. If a man in life dies and his wife goes to each of his successive brothers, which actually would happen if she lived that long, well, whose shall she be in heaven? Now, Jesus says, you don't understand the kingdom of God, nor what the law says, but in heaven there will be no marrying and giving in marriage. And then he says, it was not like this from the beginning with regard to divorce. And here he's addressing different opponents on divorce. He says, it was one man, one woman. This is how God created them. He could have taken two women out of Adam's side, couldn't he have? He could have withdrawn two ribs and made two women, but he made one. One man, one woman. So Jesus answers the question, one man, one woman. You still have a good question there. What about polygamy? Well, Dr. Adams has pointed out that while God permitted it, he certainly did not approve of it. And God permitted things he did not approve of also. Namely, as I just mentioned, divorce. He permitted it because of the hardness of your heart, but this is not the way it was from the beginning. This is why I think the apostles feel free to require that all men in the church keep but one wife. The pastor and the deacon stand as an example of what all men ought to do, not as exceptions to the rule. So, and the church has historically frowned upon polygamy for that very reason, the creation argument and the practice of the early church. So, what do we do with the polygamy of the Old Testament? We say it is something that was certainly not God's will, but God permitted it on account of the hardness of their heart. And we leave it there. We can't say any more about polygamy. We can't say God condemned it, because you're right, nowhere does he explicitly condemn it. Does it ever work out well for any of the men who take more than one wife? Does it ever work out well? Read the narratives. No. It always, and you can read them, man to man, every time a second wife is taken, it leads to strife, it leads to envy, it leads to conflict, it leads to nothing but trouble. Now, I think that is God's way of saying, this never works out, guys. I permit it because of the hardness of your heart, but it never works out right. But God still does his will, even when we do those things that are outside his will. He still works through those things. Say, for instance, bringing about the 12 tribes of Israel from Jacob and two wives and two concubines, four wives in all.
This is Paul in Milwaukee on August 25th, inquiring about the status on issues, etc., of the long-term broadcast effort to prepare Lutheran and other Sunday school teachers to teach the Growing in Christ curriculum published by Concordia Publishing House. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, editor of Growing in Christ, made her last appearance as Issues, etc., teacher of that material on Tuesday past. She leaving for another position at Lutheran Church Missouri Synod headquarters. Such is clear. The question seemingly remains for listeners, teachers included, whether the help for the Sunday school teachers and general education for others via this Issues, etc. feature, perhaps with the Nielsen successor from CPH, will continue. Sunday schools, God willing, will continue to convene. Or does Issues, etc., with finite time to offer, conclude that the Sunday school feature cannot be continued for unstated practical reasons or for better use of that limited time? Thanks for consideration.
So in essence, he's asking, now that Pam Nielsen has moved from Concordia Publishing House, where she was our resource person on Sunday school every week, to a different place of employment, namely with President Matt Harrison's Witness Mercy Life Together at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, what is Issues, Etc. going to do? That's a Jeff question. Where do we stand on that right now, Jeffy?
We hope to continue the weekly Sunday school lessons, but we have to find the apt guests to discuss those lessons, and we're working on it.
And people should note that Pam will continue to be a guest wherever we can use her. And she was a guest before we started doing the Sunday school. In fact, I think that it was partly through Issues, etc. and folks over at Concordia Publishing House hearing Pam on Issues, etc. that she came to their attention in the first place. I'm not saying we got her the job. I'm just saying that's how she came to their attention. And so she'll continue to be a guest. And God willing, we will find someone else equally suited to the task to continue it for our listeners.
You know, We attempted to get Pastor Paul McCain, publisher of Concordia Publishing House, to do these weekly interviews. He so far has declined. Maybe we could barrage him with email, paul.mccain, as in John McCain, M-C-C-A-I-N, at cph.org, and tell people we'd like for you to do the weekly Sunday school lessons.
He is an excellent guest. He is capable of handling the material. I think he can teach a Sunday school class. And that would be nice, wouldn't it? Paul.mccain at cph.org. And that would be a great way to continue this. You know, we could do a lot worse, couldn't we?
He's told us no, but maybe our listeners can turn the tide.
Our listeners are hard to refuse. They certainly are. Many have learned this the hard way. Well, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line a little bit later, Issues Etc. blog of the week. Then we'll talk about what the heck Glenn Beck is doing in Israel. He had a Restoring Courage event. It was religious rally. What religion? Difficult to say. Beck is a Mormon. He said great things about Judaism. Didn't mention much about Christianity, although he had Christian leaders there. I think only Kim Riddleberger can answer this question. We'll do it in the second hour of the program, then Soundbite of the Week.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. IssuesETC.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
This is not a message for children's ears. A South Korean TV station has made a shocking discovery and went public with a documentary. They've uncovered evidence people in China are secretly placing remains of tiny victims of abortion into capsules and selling them as aphrodisiacs for men in South Korea. A DNA test of a capsule, considered to be over 99% accurate, confirmed the accusations. They were even able to tell the gender of the victim. This is difficult information to hear. It's difficult for me to share it with you, but it vividly shows the decadence of man's sinful heart. Hearts not redeemed by Christ. I dare anyone to tell me we're not involved in a satanic warfare. Please, keep our pro-life efforts in your prayers.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
We were kidding around a little bit off mic just a minute ago about the hurricane that's coming through the Eastern Seaboard. That's not a laughing matter. It's difficult for me to laugh about it because I've got my daughter and son-in-law sitting right in the path of Hurricane Irene. Sometime tomorrow morning, probably 8 o'clock in the morning, the power's going to go out and they're going to experience what a real East Coast hurricane is really like. And what are you going to say? I mean, I did my best as a father to urge them to run, to flee, to head for the hills, but Marines are not trained to run away from danger. They're trained to run toward it. And so they will get to experience what a hurricane is. Keep them in your prayers and everybody who's in the path of that hurricane, because it's going to make its way up the Eastern Seaboard until Sunday. And apparently, if the predictions are true, do a lot of damage.
Zachary writes, he says, okay, my father is a deacon and I am an acolyte at our church. I'm having difficulty trying to stay positive in the negativity that surrounds my everyday life. All I hear from anyone is trust in God. Believe and let God do the rest. Have faith. But how can an 18-year-old like me do that when I can't see this God? Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Zachary.
Well, first of all, thank you very much for bringing your question to us, because we're happy to hear it. I would also, in addition to the things I'm going to say, encourage you to seek out your pastor. Now, if you've got a pastor who just continues to say, pray harder, read your Bible, trust God, and offers no real substantive answer to your question about the God you can't see, I would suggest you go look for a really good Lutheran pastor. And if you can't find one on your own, call here, 618-223-8385. That's our office number. And we will point to one to you in your direction if we can. Now, my answer to your question, what do I do? How do I trust God when I can't see him? Well, you can't see him, but you not the way we see other things in this world, but you can hear him. And I'm not talking about that quiet little voice in the back of your head or that little feeling you get deep down in your heart. Where is the true God of the universe, the God that everyone is urging you to trust in? Where is he heard? He is heard in his word, in Holy Scripture. And I'm not just saying, go read your Bible. I'm saying, because a lot of times that's just go read your Bible and somehow somewhere in there, you're going to find something to make you feel better that will overcome all this negativity that's around you. I'm saying that in that scripture, the God that you can't see is speaking. Now, the Bible is a big book. It's difficult to navigate. There is a lot in there. I would not recommend you simply toss it onto the coffee table and let it fall open randomly to any page and start reading. That's no way to approach any book, much less the Word of God. I would suggest that under your pastor's guidance, you would look for those passages. And I would start, the best place always to start, I would start with the Gospels. And you want to know what God looks like. You want to know what God is all about, what he's doing. You do know better than to start where the New Testament begins, in revealing the person of God in Jesus Christ. You know, the disciples, while he was with them in those years of his life and ministry before he died and rose again and ascended into heaven, they could see God. If they were sitting at the table with Jesus, they could just look right across the table and there was God. God in human flesh. And that same Jesus speaks through that word. He knows you're reading the Bible. He knows what you need to hear. He knows the questions you have. Don't seek the answers in the quietness of your own meditation. Don't seek them from the little inner voice or the inner feelings. Seek them where, seek Christ where he is to be found, in the pages of Scripture. He can not only be heard there in his word, he can be heard at church when your pastor is proclaiming Christ in his saving work. He can also be heard when those words about him and from him ring out at the Lord's Supper, where he says, "This is my body, this is my blood." And I know it's difficult to grasp, but when Christians receive the Lord's Supper according to those words that Christ speaks, "This is my body given for you, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins," and that pastor approaches you, he's got bread and a cup in his hand, he is approaching you with the body and blood of Jesus. You see that bread? That's the body of Jesus. You are seeing the flesh of God. You're seeing the blood of God. And not only seeing and hearing, but you are invited in faith to receive that very body and blood. So I know it seems like God is far away. Believe me, when you consider only the fact that he cannot be seen, you might even wonder whether he even exists. But in his word, he is not far away. As St. Paul says, what should we do? Go up to heaven so we can drag him down, go down to the depths of the earth and bring him up? No, he says the word is near you. He directs Christians always to that word, to the Bible. And again, begin with the Gospels. Say, I want to know who God is. And when you encounter Jesus Christ in those Gospels, you are encountering that God. It's not just a matter of history. He is there present in that word. But find yourself a good pastor. because the particular problems that you may be facing, sad to say, I cannot address here.
Kelly writes, he says, I know you get many of these, but I still feel compelled to send this. You saved me, and I thank you. I listened to the series with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on testing the truth claims of Christianity, and it changed my life. I put it on my MP3 player, and I listened to it several times over and over, letting the messages sink in. You must understand, I came from a family where my dad called the Bible a book of lies, so my spiritual growth was very low. The arguments presented won me over, and I woke up to what I have been missing all my life. I bought a Bible, my first, from a Christian bookstore on my mail route, and began to learn, adding in the appropriate lessons I find from your archives. You all have done a wonderful job at making this information accessible, easy to understand, useful, and incredibly relevant. The shows are warm and engaging, and I never feel talked down to. Very, very well done to all of you. He wrote this on Saturday, and he says, tomorrow I visit the local Lutheran church, not as its mailman, as I do every day, but as someone who wants to join. You save people every day. Today it was me, writes Kelly.
Well, thank you very much. And we certainly appreciate everything that you've been able to receive via this radio program. We are very happy to do that. We're glad you take us with you on your mail route. We're glad that in his amazing providence, God put a Lutheran church on your mail route. It's not just because he wants you to deliver the mail there. He certainly does. But he put that church on your mail route for a reason. It was just sitting there waiting for you all along. Now, I will say that what did the work, as I'm sure you would agree, if you've listened to this program at all, what did the trick, what did the work was not me, not my skill, not Jeff or Craig and our skills combined. What can we do? All we can do is produce a radio program. What did the work is what really does the work all the time through issues, et cetera. The pure word of God, it does what God sends it to do. He sends it sometimes through the mouth of a preacher. He sends it, in this case, through the medium of the radio and the podcast. And when he sends it, it is fruitful. I'm just amazed at how patient God is. He's far more patient than we are. If we were God, we would be out there urgently browbeating everyone to try and make sure they heard the message. And God just knows exactly where the seed is going to land. He knows exactly what's going to happen when it lands. He is patient while it bears fruit, while it grows. And the best thing he did, even better, and I'll say this, even better than bringing issues, etc. to you, the best thing he did was put that church on your route so that you can actually have this every Sunday from the mouth of your pastor.
Eric writes, should I hear both the law and the gospel simply preached in every Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church's sermon?
Yes. Without exception. If you don't, then find a different church. Every Sunday, every sermon should be the proclamation of nothing other than the Word of God, that is the text of Scripture, according to its word of law and its word of gospel. By the way, we got a great soundbite from Pastor Matt Harrison on that very thing coming up a little bit later. And I say without exception, don't let your pastor give Jesus Sunday off. If he gets up there and starts proclaiming something other than God's word in law and gospel, proclaiming Christ and him crucified, ask him please to get back to the job that you've called them to do. Now, some pastors who may or may not be fit to bear the name believe that they've got something more important to say on any given Sunday than to placard Christ in his saving work, Christ crucified and raised from the dead for sinners, before their congregations. They think they've got a better way of approaching Scripture than to rightly divide it, to rightly handle it in terms of its word of law and of gospel. These pastors are sadly mistaken, tragically mistaken. So if you're at a church, whether it says Lutheran on the signboard or not, and you're not hearing this, law and gospel, Christ and his saving work, then if your pastor will not give this to you, if he refuses, you need to find a different church. If you, especially if you walk into a Lutheran church that's got Lutheran out on the signboard and the pastor refuses to do it, you should say, "Pastor, shame on you. I expected more of a Lutheran pastor. You guys are supposed to know better." And if he won't listen to your gentle rebuke, find a different church. Keep looking until you find one where it's every Sunday, every sermon, law and gospel, Christ for you. We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today. And it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in this hour. We'll round it off by picking Issues Etc. blogs of the week. Then in the second hour of the program, Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn will join us. We'll talk about Glenn Beck's Restoring Courage rally held in Israel Wednesday and play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week.
Here's an excellent suggestion from Paul. He says, starting the Monday after Thanksgiving until December 22nd, encourage listeners to stick the business cards, Issues Etc. business cards, with brief explanation perhaps, into Christmas cards. Come early January, encourage usage in birthday cards for that, the Issues Etc. business cards.
That is a great idea. See, something we never would have thought of suggesting to our listeners. Our listeners are the best promotion that this show ever has. And so we've made it easy to do exactly what Paul in Milwaukee has suggested, and that is to stick one in the Christmas cards you send out or the birthday cards after that. The Issues Etc. business cards can be found at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the support page, right near the middle of the page, you'll find a link to download and print off the business cards. They're on a normal size page, 10 to a page, with the lines already there. Print them on suitable stock, cut them up, and you can send them out or carry them around. You can also download the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer right there as well, issuesetc.org, click support. And you can take that, print it off on any paper you want, put it on the church bulletin board and help promote Issues Etc. in your congregation. Thank you very much, by the way, for doing so.
Here's a question from Jeff in North Carolina regarding Thursday's Pastor's Roundtable. He's talking specifically about Matthew 16, verse 28. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And Jeff, about that verse, says, is the coming of Jesus' kingdom referring to the forthcoming resurrection or is it the carrying of humanity's sins on the cross?
Well, I think it's both. And this became kind of evident to me while we were talking in that pastor's roundtable, that the first instance there where Jesus says that he's going to come in glory and that there will be he will reward each according to his deeds, that I think is, strictly speaking, a reference to his final coming. But then, parenthetically, he says, some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that, I think, must be understood, especially since he says you're going to live to see it, must be understood as the entire inauguration of his kingdom, which includes his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Some of you standing here today will see the inauguration of the Son of Man's kingdom in all of those events. They all are of one cloth. So I'm not going to divide resurrection from crucifixion. You can't have one without the other. The significance of the one is lost without the other. You really can't isolate one from the other when it comes to Christ beginning his reign on earth and in heaven, which happens, I mean, properly speaking, he begins his reign on the cross. But that reign involves his death and his resurrection and then, of course, his ascension. So we read it as all one thing. Was there more there, Jeff? Did I miss something?
Nope, that's it. Here's okay. Some feedback and a question from Daniel regarding Wednesday's interview with Pastor Jeremy Rohde on the Office of the Pastor. He says, Daniel writes, does a shepherd dressing like his sheep lead to an everyone a minister type Christianity? My thought is that once a person is like his or her pastor, what's the difference? Thanks for the email, Daniel, in Iowa City.
That's interesting insight. We were talking with Pastor Rohde about how a pastor dresses and how that confesses something. Not to engage in too much alliteration, but how he dresses says a lot about what he confesses about the pastoral office. And this is a chicken-egg question. Does the pastor dress down on Sunday morning? I'm not talking about casual dress. I'm talking about does he lay aside his uniform? Does he lay aside the signs of his office, those signs of his office, which are his vestments, for dressing like he would out on the golf course? Does he do that because he already believes that there is no distinction of the pastoral office? I think a lot of times that's the case. It begins with the pastor no longer believing that what he's been called to do, he's been called by Christ to do on behalf of and for this people, and that no one else there has been called to do this. He's called you, buddy, to do this. He's laid this obligation, this duty, this privilege upon you. And so rejecting that, I think, often leads to rejecting the signs of the office. And then what does that teach the people? This is more to his question from Iowa City. What does it teach the people? It teaches exactly what that pastor wants to teach. He wants his people to blur the distinction between the office of Christ and their individual vocations. He wants the people to believe that there is very little distinction in what the pastor says in the stead and by the command of Christ, if he even is willing to utter those words any longer, and what they might say to one another around the water cooler. Because, after all, pastor just wants to be one of the boys. He just wants to be one of the crowd. Sorry, pastor, you were called out. You were designated. You were ordained. And as much as it might pain you in a social sense, as long as you remain a pastor, you will never again be one of the boys. It doesn't happen. It can't be done. You have been given and put into Christ's office to do things unique to that office for God's people. And as much as you want to be part of the crowd, you can't be. You've been called to do this. Do you remain a man? Of course, you just remain an ordinary guy in an extraordinary office. Don't deny your office. Don't do it in little ways like laying aside the signs of the office. Don't do it by teaching your people that there is no distinction there. You rob your people of any comfort that they may have, that they would have in those words, I, by the authority of Christ, forgive you all your sins. You reduce it to nothing but your own opinion and your own authority, and there's no comfort in that.